The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
I've got to talk to our praise team about not singing that song right before I preach, because it is hard to maintain composure when that song is sung right before I preach. Done. Oh my goodness. Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Colossians. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 this morning as we focus on Thanksgiving, leading into the Thanksgiving week, and Thanksgiving, of course, being Thursday. And Thanksgiving is obviously a holiday that I hope that you're thankful for. I am, particularly, for a number of reasons. One is the reason why we just sang, just the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for whatever reason, he has allowed me to be exposed to the gospel in such a way that I have believed in it, and I can call myself a child of God. And I think that probably most of us here, Lord willing, every one of us here can say the same thing, that we have great reasons to be thankful this season. There's a lot, and there's a lot of opportunity that we have to give thanks. In fact, generally, every Sunday morning in our Sunday school hour, incidentally, if you are not a part of our Sunday school hour, I do want to invite you to that. That's a great time of learning here. It's the hour preceding this one. But we always have a time where I generally will ask, are there things that you're thankful for, reasons that you want to praise God today? And it's funny because sometimes it's stone cold silent during that question, and other times we get pretty chatty about that. And I think that's for a number of reasons. A lot of times when we're asked, what are you thankful for? In our minds, we're very thankful, but we think of all the little things that we're thankful for. We think of those little things in our life that would probably be boring to some people, and so we don't want to waste time in a Sunday school hour by saying those little things like coffee in the morning or a vehicle that cranks or, you know, little things like that. We don't want to waste the time for those little things, and so we remain silent sometimes. It's okay to be thankful for those things, though, because those are from God. Sometimes, though, I think we remain silent because there are days where we just think of the big things, right? We think of God's salvation, and we think of God's grace, we think of God's mercy, we think of God's creation, we think of all the grand things, but we don't voice those sometimes because we don't want to sound cliche, or that's kind of Sunday schoolish, isn't it? What are you thankful for? What are you really thankful for? I'm thankful for salvation. Oh, that's the teacher's pet, isn't it? Yeah. It sounds a little too Sunday school, but it's not. We're thankful for those things. But sometimes I understand I'm the same way. Sometimes when somebody asks me, what are you thankful for? I don't want to mention the little things because those are just mundane. I don't want to mention the big things because I don't want to sound too cliche or Sunday school, when really I ought to just speak up and say exactly what I'm thankful for. But if I did that, we would be here all day and night and tomorrow and the next day. So there has to be some restraint, I guess, sometimes. But instead of putting that question to you this morning, I want to share with you some things that I know that you are thankful for from Colossians chapter 3. So instead of us sitting here in silence or going on all day and all night and all day tomorrow, I'm going to just share with you some things that I believe you guys are thankful for, or at least that you ought to be thankful for. And one of the things that I want to do is I want to rightfully direct our thanks to whom it belongs as well. There are often times, I don't know if you've heard, when tragedy strikes and something like, you know, whether it's a national crisis or a flood or something like that, and you hear news broadcasters trying to empathize and sympathize with the people and say, well, our thoughts are with you. Like, I don't know what that means. If tragedy has struck in my life, I don't necessarily care if you think about me. I would really rather you pray to God for me. And so I don't want to remain ambiguous in whom we're giving thanks, and nor should we during the Thanksgiving season. We don't need to remain ambiguous in the direction of where our thanks is flowing by just having a spirit of thanksgiving. That's good, but we need to make sure that we're thanking the one that needs to be thanked, which is God our Father. And so that's what I want to do this morning. And I want to start by giving you, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, two commendations just right up front that are going to kind of be the guardrails for which this whole message is going to roll down its path. And that is, number one, this Thanksgiving, as a commendation to you, let me encourage you to let your thanks be for all things, big and small, little. Be thankful for all things and in all circumstances and at all times. That's hard, isn't it? But listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. Isn't that remarkable? Not just the good ones, not just the bad ones, but all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Did you know that as much time as we spend praying for the will of God for our life, we can go to the Word of God and discover it very black and white, very clear, very direct what the will of God is for our lives? Did y'all know that God's will for you is that you would give thanks in all circumstances? And Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks always and for everything. So not just in all circumstances, but at all times and for all things, we are to give thanks. So this Thanksgiving, let this be my recommendation or my commendation to you. Let your thanks be for all things. Don't leave anything on the table. Give God thanks for all things. Number two, this Thanksgiving, let your thanks land on the one to whom thanks is owed. In other words, thank God for His blessings. Our thanks, while looking towards certain things, we are thankful for all kinds of things, needs to land on God. Ephesians 5:20 goes on to say, listen, it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be giving thanks for all things, in all circumstances, at all times. And we need to be thanking the one to whom it is owed, which is God our Father. And we do that through Jesus Christ. So those are my two commendations. Now, what I want to do now is I want to give you now the very specific things that I would love for us to just remain focused on, not just today, but in all of life. And that are those are the different reasons for which we can give thanks. And I want to do that by looking at Colossians chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And this is a particularly important passage or chapter for the believer. As we seek to live our lives out for Jesus Christ, Colossians 3 ought to become an important passage in your life because it actually explains how we are taken from being the old man, being dead in our trespasses, and then how we learn to walk in newness of life, how we learn to live out now the Christian life. Did you know that once you get saved, it's not over? Remember, we have this process of having been saved. This is our salvation. This is our justification, being made right with God. But now we're being saved, this process of what some would call sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So you don't just get saved, you're being saved. You're being saved from sin. So there's this constant progression in your Christian walk to where you're putting off the old self and you're putting on the new self. You're becoming more like Christ so that one day when He comes, we will be saved. We will be glorified. We will be finally one day be made perfect when we see Jesus Christ face to face. And Colossians 3 is a chapter that lays all of that out, that whole process that we want to look at. And so look at verse 5. Let me just highlight a few verses in chapter 3 before we get to our key text this morning. But in 3:5 it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That the author of Scripture would identify coveting as idolatry. Idolatry is not just bowing down to Buddha or a wooden statue. It's loving anything more than God is really what idolatry is. Verse 8. See, verse 5 says, put to death these things. Verse 8 says, but now you must put them all away. What's the all? Well, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You see, this is not the life that God has chosen for his children. This is what we have to understand. As beloved of God, as chosen by God, God has not chosen the old life for us to walk in. He's chosen us out of that old life now to walk in new life, and so he's given us this new life for us to walk in. He changes our hearts. He releases us from the bondage of sin. We were slaves to sin. In other words, we were not in control of our life when we were walking in sin. Sin was in control of our life. Now, there may be, by God's common grace, moments where we felt like we were not in bondage, but genuinely, truly, we were in bondage to sin. And God comes, and through Jesus Christ, he gives us victory over that. And he calls us now to live in that victory in this life, this new life that he's given to us. And Paul in Ephesians talks about the exact same thing. Ephesians and Colossians are very parallel in what Paul is writing. It's the same author, Paul, writing to just two different churches, basically saying much of the same stuff. In fact, we're going to see that a little bit later on. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, listen to our old way of life of what God has saved us out of. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." That is good news. If you're confused why we call the gospel good news, read Ephesians chapter 2. Consider what he just said there. He sat us in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do y'all know how much his immeasurable riches are? His immeasurable riches are? No, you don't. You know why you don't know how much his immeasurable riches are that are going to be poured out on you? Because they're immeasurable. God is infinite, and he's going to pour out his infinite grace and his immeasurable riches on us who are in Christ Jesus. Do we have reasons to give thanks? We have a lot of reasons to give thanks. And in light of all that God has done for us, in light of his saving us, giving us a call out of death into life, there is a particular way now we are to walk in this life. And that's where I want us to go now in Colossians verse 12. How are we to live this new life out? In Colossians 3:12, he says, Paul writes, "Put on then," so you've put off all of that, now put on, "as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Did y'all hear that? "As God has forgiven you of all things, so you're to forgive others. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I find in this little passage just a storehouse of treasures that need to be mined out by every one of us. And we're definitely not going to have time to mine them all out this morning. And so this could be a homework assignment for you, is to digest this passage. But its reference to thanks and thanksgiving is given to us three different times. He says, and be thankful in verse 15. In verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts. In verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is a passage that resonates with giving thanks, which is why I wanted to focus on it this morning. And what I want to do is I want to bring out three, maybe four commands that are given to us by God and relate the commands to what God has given to us to thanksgiving this morning. I want us to relate the blessing with the command, to see if you can see the command as a blessing for which we should give thanks. And the first one is this, and we're going to have to move pretty quick, so y'all kind of hang on. It says, this is in your notes, we can be thankful because God has made us a new person. Notice the command is to put on these things, and he lists all those things. I have kind of title that or summarize that as the new man, because in verses 9 and 10 he says, do not lie to one another, see that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, or the new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So when he says thou put on these things, you're actually putting on the new man that God through Christ Jesus has made you into. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen one, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and all these things. God has chosen us and saved us and made us a new man so that now we can walk as new men and women. When he says man, he means all of us. God has chosen us to be like him. This is kind of what we see, this pattern around Halloween. And when our little kids, when they put on their favorite character's mask and costume, when the little boy puts on a ninja outfit, what does he start to act like? Starts to act like a ninja, doesn't he? Everything in his path gets kicked or hit or punched or slid under, you know? He begins to act out what he has put on. When our little girls dress up as princesses or fairies, what do they immediately begin to act like? I'm not going to do it, but what do they begin to act like? They begin to dance in the house, don't they, as a princess or as a fairy, because they've put on the costume. Now they're going to act that out. This is much in the same way that we are. God has made us a new man. Now we've got to begin to act out that new image, because it's made in the image of Christ Jesus, and we are to be image bearers. And now all of a sudden we have the capacity to live that image out and to shine forth that image to the lost world. When he says put on the new man, we ought to resonate and resound with thanksgiving, because now we have the power to live this out. God does not give us a command that we cannot obey. He cannot tell a dead man to live out the new man, because he's not a new man. But he can for his children, because he's made us new in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This new self is being brought out of us. We live it out as we begin to become aware and gain in knowledge of the creator, the one that made us new. How do our children know how to act like their characters? Because they watch hundreds of hours of Spider-Man, so Spider-Man knows how to act like Spider-Man. And this is the way with the Christian. We know how to act like Christ because we pour over the Word of God that reveals Him to us. And it begins with the more we see of Jesus Christ, the more we become like Jesus Christ. This is how we do it. We give thanks that this has already happened in us, that He's already made us a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has, past tense, passed away. Behold, the new has, past tense, come. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. But not only that, number two, we can give thanks because God has given his peace to rule our hearts. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." This is a wonderful verse to consider, isn't it? We have peace. Peace is to be understood simply as peace, without conflict, without worry. We have the peace of God. And we're to allow it says it's a command. Let the peace of God rule your heart. That is a command. That's not a simple suggestion. It's not soft. It's a command. Even though it is passive, it is a command. Let the peace of God rule your heart. And that "you're" there is a plural pronoun. What he's talking to the church. He's like, church body. Let the peace, all y'all, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And the word "rule," that literally, some of your translations may say umpire. It's actually umpire, to judge, to be in control, to call the shots. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Now, how many of us, as a command of God, can say we are walking in obedience to that command? I think some of us can. But do we always allow the peace of God to rule our hearts? What happens in the world should not affect the peace in our hearts. This is what differentiates Christianity with the rest of the world, is that God has given us a new heart, and the peace of God now rules, it governs our heart. How does that measure up with the prevailing fear and anxiety that has ruled the hearts of so many just recently? And even consider the last election. How many of our hearts were just riddled with worry and anxiety and fear and angst, despair? Is that a mark of peace ruling our hearts? The church of all people should be showing the world what it looks like to live with the hope that the King is still on the throne. Nothing should ruffle our feathers. Nothing. Because we have the peace of God ruling our heart. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is a fruit that the Spirit works out in our lives. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This is what the Spirit brings in our heart. Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So let me give you a great understanding of the peace of God. Oh, I can't. It transcends understanding. I was going to try, but then I realized I can't. You cannot understand this kind of peace. When you know that your eternity is secure and that the glory of Christ will reign forever and ever and ever and ever, and in 600 billion years from now, you will be more like Christ than ever. You'll be like Christ, sinless. Nothing can frustrate you in those moments when you have clarity on that. The peace of God was given to guard our hearts. Think of that. To protect our hearts. Have you ever been in a tumultuous situation and all of a sudden you feel, you sense a peace that is guarding you and you don't know where that's coming from? It's just there. That's the peace of God guarding your hearts. And so when God tells you to let the peace of God rule your hearts or umpire your hearts, we can give thanks, because the only way we can do that is to realize that he's given us that peace. We have that peace. Not only are we made as a new creation or a new man, but we also have the reigning peace of God in our hearts. But the third point there, we can give thanks because God has given us his word to dwell in us richly. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is another command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How are we to do that? There's oftentimes in Scripture, there's a command that's given, and then there's participles that follow, which indicate to some degree how you're to obey the command. So when you see the command to make disciples, and then you see a bunch of ing words in there, participles are the words with ing, make disciples by teaching, baptizing, that's how you do that. Going. So when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you can look at some of those participles that follow to get a glimpse as to how we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So ask the question, how do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Well, teaching, it says, and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So here's how we let the word of Christ dwell within us richly. We teach one another. We admonish one another. We're correcting one another. We're causing the word of God to be applied to my life or to your life. And when I start to go astray, you speak that you admonish me in the word. And that's how I let it dwell within me. But notice it also says singing. Isn't that neat? We teach, we admonish, and we sing. Thank you, praise team. Remember? This is how we let the word of God dwell in us richly. We teach, we admonish, we sing. What are we singing about? We're singing about the word of God. This is why doctrine's important in worship music. Because this is what's dwelling in our hearts. This is why we've got to be good stewards of what we sing and to know that they're doctrinally correct. But Paul uses this term synonymously with another term in Ephesians. Remember, I told you there were parallel passages found in Ephesians. It's remarkable. He says in Ephesians, instead of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul says be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is the same as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because they both mean surrender control to God. When we say be filled with the Spirit, we're not talking about another indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit comes at the moment of our salvation. But when it says be filled with the Spirit, what that means is the Spirit gets control of your life. As Paul has said in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms. But he says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. It's the same thing. In fact, the New American Commentary states the community was, about this passage, the community was constantly to recognize the reason for its existence by a continual concern for the gospel message and its implications in the congregation. We call that gospel fluency. We need to always have the gospel in everything that we do, the word of God in everything we do. Because of the close parallels between Colossians and Ephesians, the two passages speak of the same general concern. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, whereas Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Both of these result in the same or similar activities which follow in both texts. The entire context points to the freedom of the word to determine the actions, motivations, and decisions of the group. Did y'all follow that? The context points to the freedom of the word of Christ, the freedom that the word of Christ has to determine my actions, my motivations, and my decisions as a group. So when we're filled with the Spirit, what we're doing is we're allowing the word of God dictate what we do, what we think, and why we're motivated to do what we do. It becomes the measure of the church life. Before every activity, the church should answer two questions. Is the peace of Christ present in the congregation at this point? And is it consistent with and will it promote the knowledge of the word of Christ? We've got to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And because it has been given to us, we can give great thanks to the Lord. The last point, which is kind of a culmination command, is this, verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is a culmination command verse. Whatever we do, what does that include? Everything. Do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This means the magnificent to the mundane. Everything can be done for the glory of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. There's that participle, giving thanks. So how do we bring glory to God? By drinking a cup of coffee in the morning. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Same passage. How do we do that? How do we give glory to God? How do we praise God for the coffee that we drink in the morning? You do it by giving thanks to God for the coffee in a spirit of thanksgiving. You realize that everything good that is worthy of giving thanks to God comes from God. You're attributing the gift to the giver. And remember, the giver always gets the glory as we give thanks to Him. And ladies and gentlemen, we have even greater reason to give thanks to the Lord this morning because we have seen this passage born out of Joey and Ashley Navarro. And we get to see, y'all go ahead and come up here. They're not nervous at all. We have gotten to see this new life be born out in their hearts just in the last couple of weeks. And I am so cruel that I have given them an opportunity to come and share their testimony with us before we baptize them. And I'm going to do that just by asking them a couple of questions. And the first question that I want to ask them is, why in the world would y'all be interested in being baptized this morning? Either one of y'all can answer that.
My biggest thing was we were sitting in disciple group on a Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a conference meeting at 9 o'clock that morning, or at 10 o'clock. And we got to talking, and I didn't care about the call. It was like God was right on me. And, you know, I've gone through being baptized at a younger age, and I never realized that the way I accepted Christ then wasn't the right way. I did it more so, you know, for family and for, I guess, for looks, I guess you could even say. But something was just so heavy on me that day that I felt that I had to give my life to God. You know, I want to say it was through trials and stuff that we're going through, but everyone's life is filled with trials. And I just felt like I have to fix me before I can fix my family.
Amen. Joey, what about you?
We were going through the disciple group and reading through the chapters, chapter one, and then chapter two, and then once we got to chapter three, it was asking all these questions of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And I started realizing something. For the longest time, I've walked around and been like, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I know God's in control, and I fear Him, and, you know, that's good. I mean, that's it, right? And reading through the book, I realized that wasn't the case. You know, I'm sitting here hiding behind something, saying that I'm a God-fearing man, and that was it. And I thought that was good to go.
Mm-hmm.
And through the book, I realized that that's not right, and I want to live my life right, and mm-hmm. I want Him to be in control of my life. I'm a very controlling person, and you know, it has negative side effects, and at some point in time, just stress and wanting to be in control of everything. That Wednesday, I was just like, just take it all. Be in control of my life and lead me to where you want me to go. And that's why.
Amen. Amen. That was a Wednesday morning, and we were working through the book Multiply. Some of y'all have worked through that before. And the first chapter, first question, asked this question. Talks about what does it mean to actually follow Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple? Being a disciple doesn't just merely mean you believe that Jesus exists, that He died on the cross. It means you actually follow, you give Him your life. And that first question, would you call yourself a follower of Christ up to this point? And they both said, no, we weren't. We've always believed in God, but we've never given Him our life as Lord and Savior. And so they both, in tears, gave their heart and their lives to Jesus Christ that morning. Now, what is going on now? How has God transformed your life now? Has there been any differences?
I even said in GCG, I was like, I feel like I'm back to 130 pounds. I just feel so light. I feel myself like, oh, that's wrong.
Mm.
Or, you know, correcting mm-hmm. myself, like, oh, hold that thought, don't think that. And I just feel myself with a little more patience. Not a lot. Mm-hmm. But it's a virtue that I definitely lack, but I'm getting there.
It's a process.
I just feel happy. I want to read in the mm-hmm. Bible. I want to learn the Word, and I want to be able to share with others the peace
Amen.
That we've gotten from it, or I've gotten from it.
Amen.
That I know I've gotten from it.
Relationships, mm-hmm. interactions, relationships that I thought would never mend, gaps that have been between me and people in my past. It's as soon as I asked to be saved, it was just on barding. Mm-hmm. It was like God kept on giving me instances to mend those relationships, and I'm just so thankful for that. And those instances that I've come across have made me be more appreciative of mm-hmm. everything, and understanding and loving more in my life, because I'm a pretty cold person, or I was a cold person. It was, it's all right. We'll be okay. And now it's, what's going on?
Uh-huh.
What can we do? How can
yeah.
we mend this situation? And I just feel, I always said I wanted a feeling.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, I'll know it's right when I get this feeling. There's a feeling that I'm going to get, right? Just instances in my life, just so much, just filled me up.
Yeah.
And, F-I-L-L instead of F-E-E-L.
Right, yeah.
It's amazing. It's been huge blessing.
Amen. That's awesome. Well, we celebrate with you guys. Y'all can have a seat or start to go ahead and get changed. Yeah.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.